Hey, good morning, Manor. Welcome to church. We're so glad that you could be with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 25. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can read along on the screen, or you can Google it if you like. Or if you have a physical Bible in front of you and you're not sure where Acts is in the New Testament. It's probably the fifth book in there. So go ahead and do that. And while you're doing that, I just want to mention a happy birthday to Jess. Jess Green, it's your birthday. We want to say happy birthday to you. And we know, Danielle, that we've already said goodbye to you, but we want to let you know that we miss you, that we care about you, and we want to thank you for all the hard work that you've done here at Manor in worship. We know you don't do it for us. You do it for the Lord. And we just want to say, wherever God leads you, we're rooting for you and we're fighting for you. And we want to know that you always have a church family whenever you come back to this area of town. Well, guys, if you've been blessed by the music ministry here at Manor, whether we've been doing it online or whether we've been doing it in person, I just want you to take time to say thank you to someone who's led worship. And if you're interested in leading worship, we could always use more volunteers to help out with that. You can talk to Rick about that if you would like it. All right, let's get into the Word this morning. I want to start off with a question. Maybe if you're on that chat box right beside the video, you can type in what you think the answer to this is. This is an opinion question. I want you to ask the question, is it always wrong to be proud? Is it always wrong to be proud? I want you to think about that this morning as we get into Scripture. All right. This is Acts chapter 12, verses 18. And just to let you know, we're picking up midway through a story. We're backtracking a little bit, and we are talking about Herod one last time. And if you recall, Herod killed James and imprisoned Peter and God freed Peter from Herod's grasp. And we pick up that story immediately after Peter was freed of prison. So Acts chapter 12, verse 18 says this. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers about what had happened, had become of Peter. And after Herod had searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. That was bad news for them. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, and they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put out his royal robes, took out his seat upon the throne, and delivered a speech to them. And they were shouting, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God spread and multiplied. And Barabbas and Saul returned to Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose name was Mark. This is the reading of God's word. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And this is a tough text because we don't like to see that kind of judgmental side of you. We kind of think of you as the nice God. And here we have an instance where you're kind of mean. And help us to best understand what your scripture says to us this morning. And everyone said, amen. On a side note, before we get into this text this morning, I just want you to know that what we just read is a perfect proof text about Jesus' own divinity. Like, if you ever have the chance to have a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, one of the things that they will tell you is that Jesus isn't God. In fact, the defining difference between Christians and Mormons is actually who we think Jesus is. And Jehovah's Witnesses will actually make the claim that Jesus himself never claimed he was God. They will say things like he is the Son of God, but they would say that that is different from claiming his own divinity. And if you've ever struggled with that, Herod's death story is actually a great example of Jesus' divinity. Because if you recall what happens after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus goes and he proves himself to Thomas. Thomas is there. All the disciples say, "We saw Jesus." And he says, "Unless I put my fingers in the nails and his feet, I won't believe." And then Jesus pops up and says, "Hey, here I am." And then what happens after that is people tend to forget this, is that Thomas responds by saying, "My Lord and my God," and he worships him. So there again, Herod and Jesus have two encounters where people call them God, and they both fail to correct them. The difference is that Jesus was not punished for that. He actually affirms Thomas's statement. So in contrast to Herod's statement where he actually kills him for it. But kind of a side note on that, I want to get back to this. If you've been following us through the year, you know that we've been looking at the book of Acts. And particularly the reason why we've been looking at the book of Acts is because we have been trying to figure out what's next for us as a church and manor. And we've been doing that by looking at what happened next after the resurrection account of Jesus. And we learned that the church had a mission. And that mission was to be a witness of the gospel, that we are both to help people who don't know Jesus find Jesus, and we're help those who do know Jesus follow Jesus, that we as a church and manor are to be for the unbeliever and the believer, that we be a people that follow God and we be a witness to that. And we've been going through Acts looking at what's required to that. We've been looking at what the church is and what the church isn't. We've been looking at the idea of waiting on the Holy Spirit and waiting on God for him to move. We've been looking at the idea of dealing with pushback and persecution and praying that we remain faithful in the midst of that. We've been looking at the idea of authenticity, and how that's important. We've been looking at the idea about why God will save some and not others, we've just been going through it. And lastly, we want to look at this idea of pride that we see in Herod. And here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to say here. If you're going to get something out of the message, am I dying? Okay. How much do I need to backtrack? Okay. All right. Sorry, guys. So if you've been following along, you know we've been dealing with this. And here's what I'm going to say. Here's the crux of the message today. In order for the gospel to have that kind of fruition in our lives, where it flourishes and spreads, we have to cultivate a heart that is humble, and we need to kill our pride. In order for the gospel to spread, we need to kill our pride. You see, friends, I know that we want, every single one of us in our lives wants us to be in a place where we want to be in a place where when we are sick, when we're in pain, that we can find healing and we can find that in Jesus. And the thing that we need to understand, and I'm going to explain here this morning, is that our pride gets in the way of finding healing in Jesus. And I want to explain this real as we go on this morning. So back to our question, is it always wrong to take pride in something? Is it always wrong to be proud for it? And as I think about it, it's a little bit of a tricky question, isn't it? It's a little bit of a tricky question. And if you are, and here's what I mean by that. If you are a parent and you're sitting in front of the internet right now or your screen or your phone, I'd like you to either pull out your phone or pull out your wallet. Only pull out your wallet if you have photos in your wallet, okay? If not, pull out your phone. And what I want you to do is I want you to either go through your photo library on your phone or scroll through some sort of social media thing that you use, maybe Instagram or whatever, take your preference. And I want you to ask this question, and whose picture is most frequently on your phone or in your wallet? Well, chances are it is a family member. You probably have pictures of your family, of your kids, of your wife, your spouse, your parents, or whatever, right? Why? Because you love them and you are proud of them. I remember when I was a kid, I would go to these school photo days, and I always hated them, right? Like, and then they would ask you for what kind of size photo you get, and you get these little wallet size, and I'd be like, why would I want to carry a picture around myself? That's stupid. But no, my parents would get them, and they would stick them in their wallets, and what would happen is my dad would go to work, and he would hang out with his coworkers, and they ask him, hey, Doug, do you have any kids? And he'd be like, yeah, I got kids. And then here's my kids, and you throw open his wallet, and you see, this is Dan, and this is Rodney, and this is what they did this week, and Rodney ran a track meet, and Dan got the honor roll, and yada, 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 and we're proud of our kids, right? Like, I don't think it's wrong to be proud. You're proud of your kids. When they do something well at 4-H, you're proud of them. When they excel at school, when they get good grades, you're proud of them. Or perhaps you come from a competitive athletic family and your child kind of follows you in that dream and they go all the way to provincials in their specific sport and they win and you're proud of that. There's nothing wrong with that. Like, there is a difference between being proud and being prideful. Like, being proud is having joy and satisfaction in either your accomplishments or the accomplishments or possessions of someone else. Like, it is having this, it's just enjoying what has happened. Whereas being prideful is having or showing a high or excessively high opinion of yourself. It's kind of like this excessive, unrealistic assessment of what you're good at, what your personal abilities are, and what your talents are. It's kind of elevating them more than they really are. It's trying to protect your image, often at the expense of someone else. And you struggle with pride when you have trouble admitting any human weakness or fault, right? Like, you are unwilling to accept personal responsibility for being wrong. You're more likely to make an excuse. Like, and this is why it is so bad, friends. Because when we are sick, we are willing to do everything and anything for the pain to go away. We all want to have a new beginning of Jesus. And the only way that that is going to happen is if the word of God spreads and flourishes both in our lives, in the lives of the church, and the lives of the people around us. And if that is the truth, then we have to find God. And God, if we want to find healing from Jesus, then we have to come to the place where we kill our pride and foster humility. And that is what's going on in the story. You see, Herod began to believe the flattery and his own hype. He didn't correct the people, and God killed him for it. And at first, it seems a little harsh that God would kill him over not giving or over taking credit. But until you understand what is really going on in this story, what is going on here is something far, 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 far different than just Herod forgetting to mention God. Like, it is far, far, far more demonic. And we see this in two ways in his life. Number one, He wants praise and he wants power, okay? Herod is the kind of guy that we see in this story that wants self-exaltation and he wants to seek the praise of men. We see this backtracking in verses 12 to 3, right? When it says this, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And then he saw it, when it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. In other words, what drove him was this desire to be popular as a popular ruler. You remember that when we talked about Herod before, Peter's escape from prison, we mentioned what kind of guy he was, that he wasn't really well-liked on either side of the spectrum, that the Romans didn't like him because he could say and do anything without any consequence. He was kind of a loose cannon that way. And then on the other side, the Jews thought he sided with Rome. So whenever way you think about it, Herod was put in this position where his leadership was totally dependent on getting the people to follow him. And he liked him, and he loved it. He worshipped it. Like, we need to understand something. The desire for self-exaltation led him to oppose Christianity. We don't know why he arrested James and killed James in the first place. But we can easily imagine a man like this would take offense at the sons of thunder, James and John. Just like Herod Antipas, Herod took offense at John the Baptist and had him killed. You see, friends, we have to understand something, is that
is that Herod is a guy that loves praise. He loves it. And he loves power. He loves power. He wants to be seen as powerful. I don't know if you know this or not. Maybe I have it in my notes here. But the Bible is not the only historical document that records the story. Josephus actually records the story, and he actually makes mention of how Herod actually believed that he was God, and actually made mention of exactly what kind of robes he was wearing, and that the day that he went in to give the speech, he came in with a silver robe. Like, and he came in just as the sunlight would hit it, so it would look so brilliant and so bright. He wanted the power. He wanted people to see that he was popular. And that's exactly what Herod was doing when in the story. This is crystal clear in verses 20 to 23. Tyre and Sidon, or coastal cities in Syria, and they were dependent on Herod to bring food. Right? But here's the deal. Herod was angry at these cities, and their food supply was in jeopardy. So they came seeking somehow to please Herod, which is exactly what he wants to be. He wants to be pleased. He wants to be in power, but in a very special way. He likes to be pleased by having himself exalted as powerful, not as powerful as God. Because at the end of the story, in Josephus' account, he actually does admit that God is more powerful, but he wants to be up there. He wants to be part of the God pantheon. He wants to be seen as a titan, right? He wants to be seen as someone powerful, right? He likes to be pleasured by having himself exalted as powerful. If that takes killing Christian apostles, then he will do that. If it takes giving public speeches with pomp and glory, he will do that. And that's what he does in verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and made a speech to them. In other words, he made every effort to let these folks know that he was really somebody. They were just not coming down from a farmer. They were seeing someone very, very special. He held sway over their food supply like God. And this is exactly the opposite attitude that Jesus taught in Luke 22, verses 25 to 26. The king and kings of Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority rule over them are called their benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the least among you. So Herod was in direct violation of God's ultimate call for humility. Arraying himself with godlike pomp, and he plays it out to the end so that the treason that is against God can really be seen. Verse 22. And the people shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." God lets Herod's pride and self-centeredness and self-exaltation go all the way to the end so that we can see where the pride leads. And here's the deal, friends. You need to understand what is going on here. It's not just someone that is wanting credit. Herod wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. I want you to catch something very clearly here, okay? The text says that the people worship Herod, and then Herod gave his speech, right? No. It says this. It says that they gave his speech, and then the people worshiped him. You have to understand something. That we don't worship so that we can prepare our hearts for good messages. We hear messages that serve. Worship is the magnification of God and the minimization of self. And one of the great ways that this is expressed is through John the Baptist, when he says, "He must become more and I must become less." Worship is using our minds, our wills, our emotions to gauge in a whole person praise of worship to God. We preach so that people become better worshipers and give God more glory, that God has proclaimed that his glory is given, right? And when worship is directed to an unworthy person or object, we call that idolatry.
Idolatry, not pride, is often the root of our sin. Pridefulness is the wrong view of ourselves that kind of fuels our desire to have the glory. Like, is that not working? Okay. Sorry, guys.
You're on still.
I am? Okay. It's this idea, pride fuels our desire in our inner sinful nature to want to be worshipped, to want to be God in our lives, not necessarily the top God, but to be director, king, big kahuna to call the shots in our lives. Like, and that's what Herod wants to be. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be seen as God or king to the people in his own life and the other people. And here's what you need to understand about pride. Pride will always fight anything that opposes self-worship. You understand that? Our pride will always fight anything that opposes self-worship. That's why Herod went after James. That's why Herod went after Peter. That's why Herod hates the gospel, because it takes away glory from him. Like, he wants to be the one in control. He wants to be in glory. We have to understand something. Why God hates so pride so much is because it fuels our need for idolatry. Like, we have this desire in our hearts to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Like, and that stops people from finding healing in Jesus. If we are the ones that want to be worshipped, and the only way to find forgiveness and healing and restoration is to find it in Jesus, then we will take the glory from ourselves. And that is why the story ends by saying in verse 25, so the word of God spread and flourished, because it was pride that was getting in the way. It was the pride that was opposing the gospel. And so what God does is he takes it out of the equation. Like, he takes it out of the equation, right? We have to understand that we have this tendency in our hearts to think of ourselves as to be God. Maybe not to the degree that Herod did, but we all want to live our lives the way that we want to, dress the way we want to, talk the way we want to, behave the way we want to, spend our time the way we want to, all that kind of thing. We want to dictate and be in control of our lives. Like, we have to understand that why it says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, because it's only in the cross where we get a second chance, where we can find healing. When it comes to God, only God, finding, worshiping God himself is where we can find healing in Jesus. And sometimes our opinion of ourselves gets in the way of that. How does it get in the way? Well, maybe you have a hard time accepting criticism. Someone comes to you and says, you know what, you need to really work on this. Like, you need to fix that. And this just wells up in you, and you come up with excuses, or you say, it's not my fault, it's someone else's fault. Instead of just saying, you know, you're right. Like, or maybe it's like this, maybe it's working with someone younger than you, like, and less experienced than you as your boss. I remember when I graduated college, one of the very first thing I did is I took a job at College Pro, you know, those guys that paint houses for you in the summertime. And I was about 26 years old, and the guy that was running the business was about 19, like, and when I went to meet him, and I was just like, there was something that welled up in my heart that was like, why am I taking orders from a 19-year-old, right? Like, oh, it graded me the wrong way. Like, I don't know if you've felt that way before. Like, maybe it's going long periods of time without talking to God or praying to God, thinking that you don't really need him as much. Maybe it's not confessing your sin in church. Maybe it's this idea that we don't need to tell people about the gospel anymore, that our town is Christian enough, that we don't really need to relearn or re-engage in people, that we have a good idea of what lost people want. You see, friends, when we started the book of Acts, we asked a very simple question, and that was this: what's next for Manor? And we began to look at what happened after Jesus' ascension, and we learned that Jesus
gave his believers a mission to be a witness of the gospel, that we should be a witness of the healing and forgiveness that brings a second chance to the world, to tell the world that there is a hope, to tell the world that they are that God is bigger than their sickness, bigger than the death, bigger than their income, like bigger than their lack of income, that God is bigger than the mistakes that they made, that God is the God of the first chances and the second chances and the third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. That's evangelism. The whole idea is that we are people who evangelize and disciple, that we help people find Jesus, and we take those people that find Jesus, and we help them follow Jesus. That's evangelism and discipleship. Like, that's, I hope you've been getting that, because I need to say this, friends. I think that we stand at a pivot point in our county. Like, and I don't want to exaggerate this to make it bigger than it is, but I believe in the next 5 to 6 years, like, the kids that grew up in this county, they have never heard of Jesus before for the very first time. And when I go in, I go to the town school and I get to teach them about Jesus, it's the very first time that they hear it. You know what they say? We want to hear more. We want to know what happens to Jesus. Like, what happens is the very first time. And if you think about it, those kids are in grade 5. So they're in grade 6, grade 7, grade 8, grade 9, grade 10, grade 11, and grade 12. So in 7 years, they're going to grow up as adults. And we are going to have a wave of adults that are in Three Hills, that are in the county, that are in Ghost Pine, who don't know Jesus. Like, and so I hope you've been understanding that I've been trying to pivot us not to be exclusively evangelistic, that we are both a church for the unbeliever and the believer. But as time goes on, I think we're going to see what's happening in the bigger cities happen here is that more and more people are going to grow up without knowing the gospel. And because of that, we need to position ourselves to be a witness for Jesus in our hometown. And one of the things that stops that is our own pride, our own idea that we think that we're bigger than, or we have a bigger idea than what we are. Like, there are people in this county right now who are contemplating suicide because they don't know where the money is going to come from. There are people who have to close up their farms. There are people weighed down by their guilt and shame and who need a second chance. There are people who are abandoned, abused, and the only way that we'll find any sense of healing is through Jesus Christ. And the only way, and sometimes our pride gets in the way of that, that's why we have to come with a humble heart to say, you know what, we're not perfect, we don't understand anything, we don't have it all together either, but we found healing in Jesus. Like, we found healing in Jesus. And that is why God kills Herod. Because his need to be worshipped keeps people from finding Jesus. He is directly opposed to it. He is out killing people who are sharing it. He is hindering the gospel work because of his pride. Because of his need to be worshipped. Like, but when Herod is out of the picture, when the pride is out of the way, the word of God spreads and flourishes. If the gospel is to be spread and flourish both in our lives, in our church, and in our county, then we have to do two things. We have to do what God did to Herod's pride, and we got to kill it. We have to kill it, and we have to foster humility. So how do you do that? I'm going to give you a couple ways as we close up this morning. Number one, we have to kill our pride. How do we do that? I think the best way is that we surrender our right to call the shots in our lives. Now, I know a lot of you said, Dan, I've already done that. I said a prayer when I was 5 years old, and I accepted Jesus into my heart. I'm not talking about the day of your salvation. I'm talking about surrendering daily to Jesus. Not that you were saved and lost daily, I'm not saying that, but I am saying that when we wake up, every moment, every situation that we face, we have a choice to either be controlled by the Holy Spirit or their sinful nature. Like, So if we go and we say, you know what, God, I'm going to give you I'm going to give you control this morning. Whether you do your devotions in the morning or the evening or when the kids go to bed, one of the very first things you should say as you get up, just a quick prayer, and you got to mean it. God, I surrender. I give you control over what I say today, over what I eat today, how I talk, how I work, how I deal with my spouse, how I deal with the kids, how I spend my time, what I watch. I give you control over everything. On a moment by moment, you need to surrender to his will. Lastly, I think you need to foster humility. This comes from, and just to be clear, there is a difference between humility and a false humility. False humility is a difficulty in identifying positive qualities in yourself. You're uncomfortable when people give you compliments. You have low self-esteem. You're unassertive, and you're a doormat. Like, and it's kind of cloaked in the submissiveness or sweetness. Friends, that's false humility, and that's just as dangerous as pride. Like, rather, we need to have an attitude like Jesus. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. It says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Here's a few things I've noticed about Jesus in his divinity. He didn't consider his title something to be grasped. And I, you know, as a pastor, I think about this, and people call me Pastor Dan. Sometimes they don't. And I'm okay if people don't. Like, I don't demand that people call me by my title. Like, it's important to understand that we are not our titles. He looked after others' interests. He took on human nature and he served. How do you react when people treat you like a servant? Suppose you're here at church and we have a potluck and we say, hey, we need people to stack chairs. And you're like, I'm going to be a good follower of Jesus today. I'm going to stack a chair. So you stack chairs, and maybe me, and I say something bow-headed that makes you feel like you should have been doing that anyway, or I'm the boss of you, and you just, I don't give you any credit for that, and that kind of wells up inside of you. How do you react when people treat you like a servant? He had human weaknesses. The best way I know how to foster humility is confession of your own weaknesses. Now, confession is a place to find forgiveness. But man, when my sin is out there, when I'm called out, man, there's more grace and mercy I have in my heart for people, because I realize that I've made the same mistakes. I'm less judgmental. Like, in order for the gospel to spread and flourish, we have to have humble hearts and kill our pride. What I tend to notice about humble people is this: people like being around them. Like, but people who are prideful are hard to be around sometimes. And I would imagine that Herod is the kind of guy that would have been hard to be around. But humble people like being around other humble hearts. Friends, that is how the word of God continued to spread and flourish. A humble heart. A heart that says, let's point to Jesus. And a heart that says, I'm not God in control, but he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. And we pray that I need to confess the times that I've been prideful, the times that I've thought I've been better than other people, that I've thought I've been smarter, that I've wanted self-praise over people finding healing in you. Forgive me for that, God. Because at the end of the day, we want the word of God to spread and flourish in our lives, in the lives of everyone here at church and in this county. So would you kill our pride, God? Would you show us we're prideful this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.